Your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Let's pray together. Fathers, we, as one voice sung, that we praise you from whom all blessings flow. Father, you are the source of all that we have. And Father, all we have is Christ, which means that we have everything. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us in ways we could not imagine. And I pray that now as we turn our attention to your word, Father, that you might sober our hearts and our minds, that, Father, you might instruct us and teach us about more of this Christ we have. And so, Father, be with us, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. As Christian believers, how are we to think? In the past several weeks, we've been learning in Romans chapter 12 that we are those who are transformed by the renewal of our minds. And so we are those who, firstly, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but with sober judgment. And we also learned in Romans 12 that we are to think of ourselves as belonging to a body. And so as Christian believers, we belong to a body of Christian believers. And what that means is that we as Christian believers are all in relationship to one another. I am your brother, and you in turn are my brother and my sister. The body in which you and I belong to is a family. And in this family, we give ourselves to one another. In this family, we deeply love one another. In this family, we sacrifice for one another. In this family, there is a way in which we treat one another. And in this family, we do not disregard nor neglect one another. The French reformer John Calvin, he writes, quote, "The respect of persons is inconsistent with the faith of Christ, so that they cannot be united together, and rightly so. For we are by faith united into one body in which Christ holds the primacy. When therefore the pomps of this world become preeminent over Christ," he says, "it is evidence of no faith." Now what he's saying is this. If we disregard a person in the body, we in essence disregard the head of the body, Christ. And the disregard of the head of the body, Christ, is the evidence of no faith. Now why have I come to James chapter 2? It's because in talking about life within the body, I think it's important that we not only see what that life should look like within the body, but also what that life shouldn't look like in the body. What cannot be true of us who belong to the body. And James chapter 2 will tell us that in the body, there cannot be the practice of unjust partiality. That the way in which we treat one another in the body is telling of the presence of genuine faith or the lack of it. The book of James is concerned with the Christian believer living genuinely, honorably, faithfully. It's not the purpose of the apostle to command Christian believers to tell them what to do and what not to do, but rather to be compelled and to live in such a way that elevates the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, are you living in such a way that so desires to elevate and exalt Jesus Christ? Does your life accurately complement the faith that you profess? Is your life, if your life is the barometer of the kind of faith that you possess, what kind of reading would it give? What would it say? What would it say when it comes to the relationships that you have within the body? What would it say when it comes to how you treat others in the body? My question is this. Have you disregarded a member of this family here at Pillar Baptist Church? Again, it's the desire of the apostle in chapter 2 to expose the inconsistency of a person claiming to have faith but failing to live out such faith, again, by neglecting members of the family. What's laid here in James is a foundational rule as to how we are to function and live within the family. And so this ought to challenge each and every one of us. Because knowing my heart, and if knowing my heart, knowing your heart, this is something at some time or another in which every one of us have failed in some way or another. It's the sin of unjust favoritism. And so James chapter 2 is speaking to people like you and I. And it begins this way in chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality. The issue in which the apostle lays before us is the danger of treating people in different ways according to an unjust or unfair standard. It's the danger of partial favoritism. Now notice in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, notice the simple structure here, which will provide for us an outline. Notice in verse 1, we're given the principle. Notice in verses 2 and 3, we're given an example. And in verse 4, we're given a rebuke. And so here's the outline. Number 1, the principle. Number 2, the example. Number 3, the rebuke. And number 4, which we'll get to at the end, is the glory. You might be wondering, what is that all about? But we'll get there. Notice it's a very simple structure, simple for a reason, so that we might not misunderstand it. James will introduce to us the matter. He'll give us an example of this sinful act, and then he'll close with a sharp rebuke. Now, we've been already given this principle in verse 1. He says, show no partiality. That what is inconsistent with the faith that we hold is the act of unjust partiality. Now, here's to point 2. Going very quickly. Look what he says here in verses 2 and 3. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. He says, you've made distinctions, unjust distinctions. The apostle says, let's say, for example, a person comes into your worship service or one of your church gatherings, and you notice that this person is a very rich and wealthy man. He's wearing very expensive clothes, the finest material, clothes that are adorned with gold. And it says there in verse 2 that he's wearing a gold ring, but literally it says that the man is gold-fingered, which can mean that the man is not wearing one gold ring, but many gold rings. But then comes in another person into the worship service, and he shows up, and this person is obviously very different from the first. He looks dirty, smells a little funky, his clothing in disrepair, his appearance very unsightly. And so the apostle says, if you give priority of place to the person who is rich and disregard the person who is poor, you have committed an evil. You have shown partiality. And the apostle says, this cannot be the case for those who profess to be followers of Christ. For those, as he puts it in verse 1, as those who have or hold faith in Jesus Christ. And so you can't miss the example. Very simple, very clear, very easy to understand. Don't show favoritism. Don't show partiality. But I think it's important to make some clarification here as to what the passage is saying and what the passage is not saying. The apostle is not saying that everyone must be treated the same. In other words, he doesn't reduce every single person to the same level. If we read that into the passage, we would completely miss the point. One Bible commentator says this: the Bible is too courteous a book to allow us to lack a proper respect to people to whom respect is due. And so you see, the apostle is not condemning preferential treatment completely here. He's not saying, for example, that to honor an elderly woman or an elderly man at the expense of a seat from a young man would be to commit this evil. And no one in this room would disagree. It's perfectly right and understandable and honorable for someone to ask a strong young man to get up from his seat to possibly allow an elderly person to sit. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, there isn't. We understand that a seat should be given to an elderly person because maybe lack of strength, energy, unlike a young man who can stand for a long period of time. It's the respectful thing to do. 1 Timothy 5 calls believers to treat the elderly in a proper way. 1 Peter 2 calls us to honor others. Leviticus 19 says this, verse 32, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God." So as my gray hairs continue to grow, I expect some of that. But James is not talking about that here. Also notice what the apostle just said a verse prior to chapter 2. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. And he says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And so you see, orphans and widows were those in the church deemed to be needing of the most care and compassion in the church. So the apostle calls believers to help the helpless, care for the weak. So James chapter 1, verse 27, it does not contradict James chapter 2. I think about our own church here at Pillar. We give newcomers here at our church preference, that we might welcome them and honor them. And if you're new, I hope you feel that way. When you came in, you would have received a welcome packet with a Pillar bookmark and a fine writing instrument. And so far, I haven't seen anyone in our church hotly disgusted that they did not receive this bookmark or pen, that the church is showing partiality. We have dinners. We hold newcomer dinners to welcome newcomers into our church. I don't know anyone in the church who has expressed anger and that we're in violation of James chapter 2 over not being invited to the welcoming dinner. Maybe you've thought it in your heart, but you haven't said it to me. It's because there's an understanding here. There's an acknowledgement that we want to welcome newcomers. And we want to make them feel appreciated. And we want to give them opportunity to know our church. Is that a violation of James chapter 2? Absolutely not. So we need to be clear when we set out to see what James is saying that we also see what he's not saying. But what he is making absolutely clear is this: that wealth and money and societal status does not in and of itself deserve honor. That's the example. And that's the illustration being given here. Don't show favoritism on the basis of someone's money, their riches. Don't show partiality by disregarding the one who does not have money. God is not pleased when a congregant who has significantly more wealth is given more responsibility in regards to the matters of the church over a congregant who is not. God is not pleased when leaders are made on the basis of their money in the church. That is an evil. That is, according to James, a religion that is worthless. And so when money does the talking in the church, that's a problem. Now, I don't believe that to be an issue here at our church. But the more relevant and pressing question is this: do you discount those within the congregation who may not be like you, think like you, and talk like you? That's the bigger question for our church. Do you disregard those within the body that may not be as socially accepted as yourself? Are you neglecting those whom you perceive to be weird? In other words, are you immature in your relationships at this church? Christian believer, you need to ask yourself, who are you neglecting in the body? Who do you not have a heart for in this church? Who among those around you are not worthy of your time? If we are to be transformed in the renewal of our minds, then the product of that transformation ought to be in our relationships with one another. Now again, what is James not saying? James is not saying that it's wrong to have closer friends within the church body. James is not saying it's wrong for certain groups of people to meet together because of what they might have in common. That's not what James is talking about here. What he's finding fault with is this: ignoring, neglecting, discounting, disregarding believers. Discounting those who come through the doors of this church. Disregarding the socially unaccepted. Neglecting those you don't have so much in common with. Rejecting those you don't have much of an inclination towards. And if that is a problem, if that is evident in your heart, Christian, Jesus has a big problem with you, because that's not how his body functions. And so here's point number three. Notice the rebuke in verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts? You've become the judge, and you've become an evil judge. You go on in chapter 2, he says, what good is it, Christian, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? He says, it's no faith at all. He says, you're lying about your Christianity. If we say we have faith, the Apostle James is saying we cannot show unjust partiality. Now, there are two things that I want to bring before you here in the book of James that I think will bring a better understanding of the passage. And that's really point number 4. There's a twofold description that we can easily read over and pass over. And if we do that, we will be making a huge mistake. In reading this passage, I mean, I've always read the phrase, don't show partiality, and I would move on to the illustration, verse 2. But there's two things here that if we miss, we lose the whole force of this passage. Now, I want you to notice two descriptions. The description that the Apostle James assigns to his readers, and the description he assigns to Jesus. First of all, what does the apostle do to identify his readers? He calls them, notice, in verse 1, my brothers. You'll notice he's used this all throughout chapter 1 of James. Chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers. Well, why are they his brothers? It's because they're believers, just as he himself is a believer. Notice in writing to the church as a very prominent pastor, apostle, he could have addressed them as his flock or his congregants, or as John does at times, my little children. But in deciding to approach his readers with what he has in common with, he calls them my brothers because he wants to stand with them. And he teaches them here before addressing the issue of partiality that though he has every right to sort of distinguish himself from these believers, he doesn't. He says, my brothers. And as he calls these brothers, these believers in Christ, Here's the second thing. Not just that they are to not show partiality, which is the message of this passage, but they are, as believers, as those who, and notice in verse 1, hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. In every legitimate commentary that you read on James, much of the discussion concerning this passage will be devoted to the translation of this one verse. This is evident by all the different translations. Now follow with me here. I have an ESV, which reads what I just read. If you have an NIV version, you'll read like this. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. If you have a New King James version, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If you have an NASB, it says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. If you have a King James version, as our brother Eric does, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons, kind of like a question mark. I don't know why. The literal word-for-word translation here is this. Brothers of me, not in respect of persons have you the faith of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ of the glory. And if you're not totally confused, you'll notice in all the translations, what's different is really the order and placement of the word glory. Where does glory go? Is it the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the Lord of glory? What is the correct word order here or translation? I don't know. I just don't know. But what I do know is this, that the apostle wanted us to think about Jesus Christ in relationship to his glory. Now, why would James add what seem be a needless description of Jesus Christ in this passage about favoritism? I mean, what did he want us to see when he added glory to Jesus Christ? I mean, what is this passage about? Partiality. Well, what's the illustration? A rich man and a poor man. Now hear this. A rich man and a poor man. A man of glory and a man of humility. Jesus was a man of glory and a man of humility, wasn't he? He was both rich and he was poor. He dwelt in heaven and on earth. He sat upon a throne. And he rode upon a donkey. He is eternal, yet he was born in the likeness of men. There must be a reason why the apostle describes Jesus in this way. The Lord of glory. In Exodus chapter 33, as you know, Moses asked God, "Show me your glory." And God responds, "I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim before you my name. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But he says, "You cannot see my face." And the chapter, it closes with the description of God and his glory passing by Moses, describing it to us in this anthropomorphic way that is really this the only way to capture this incredible encounter. But when Moses asked to see God's glory, God says, "You cannot see my face." And the Lord speaks in terms of his goodness and his name. Now, what's so significant about that? I've said this before. Because the name of God just doesn't tell us who he is, but what he is. That his name is Yahweh, the continual presence of God. When Moses asked God, "Show me your glory," he was asking this, "May I live in your presence? May I be with you. May I meet with you. May I encounter you." And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If God's glory is so closely tied with his presence, how do we meet him? How do we see his glory? How do we meet God? How do we encounter God? How do we seek God? The Apostle Paul writes, in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, how could we possibly meet God's glory in Jesus? 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here it is, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And Christian believer, in coming down to where we are, Jesus was no respecter of persons. It is impossible to read the gospel without seeing that. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ, holy and perfect and from God and who is God, set aside his glory that he might come to us sinners in humility. That he might come to sinners to save sinners from the wrath and judgment of God. That all who repent and trust in him for salvation would be saved. Beloved, when Jesus Christ came, he was no respecter of persons. He was able to call a rich man by the name of Zacchaeus down from a tree. And he was able to call a poor woman to come and wash his feet with his hair. Because he was no respecter of persons. Why? Because he was prepared to set aside his glory, that which was his due, that he might come in humility. And when we see that, when we grasp that, is when we realize the sinfulness and the inconsistency of judging people partially, superficially, unjustly. And really, the apostle is saying this. If God operated on that kind of basis in which you operate with, what kind of seat would God have given you in the church? By adding the description of the glory to Jesus Christ, the apostle calls us to think about the gospel. That he set aside the glory that was due, and he came and he made himself nothing. The rich man became the poor man. The man of glory became the man of humility for us. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of human flesh, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. If Christ, the Lord of glory, Christian believer, did this for you, then what are you ought to do for others? Christian, if the Lord of glory came in humility and thus treated you, how should you treat others? What James chapter 2 is saying is this, that we ought to be marked by a love within this body, a love which Jesus Christ displayed for us. That we ought to be those who are becoming of the likeness of Jesus Christ. That our attitudes and actions in relationship to others are to be governed by the example and pattern of Jesus. That the way we accept those within the body should look the way that Jesus has accepted us. And so James, the apostle here, is really giving us a call that in everything we ought to be like Jesus. There's an old hymn from the 19th century, titled, That I Would Be Like Jesus. And it reads, earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this is my song. in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. And he says, I would be like Jesus. Beloved, is it your aspiration to be like Jesus? Has it been your ambition to be like Jesus in this body and to the people of this body? We ought to be like Jesus. The book of James tells us that it should be the governing objective over our lives and everything that we do, specifically in the area of partiality. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we understand that if we are to think soberly, rightly, and soundly, that, Father, we ought to think of ourselves not more highly than we ourselves ought to think. And in the way we relate to one another, that, Father, we ought to relate to one another the way that you, Father, have related to us in love. Father, I pray for each and every one of us that our lives would be likened to that of our Lord Jesus. That, Father, in our relationships, that what would be the basis of how we treat one another would be, Father, the gospel. That he who was rich became poor. That the Lord of glory became the man of humility on our behalf. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to build our local body here, that we might more closely resemble accurately the head, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.